As we open our Bibles to the 103rd Psalm, we come to a most wonderful Psalm of praise, which is the first in a mini-series of four songs. If you have your Bible there, you might turn through a couple of the pages as I speak about the 103rd, 104th, 105th, and 106th Psalm. The fourth book of the great Psalm book of the Bible is composed of Psalms 90 through 106. And it concludes with four psalms which call upon God's people to bless Him, thank Him, and praise Him. So consider the following. The 103rd Psalm begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then the 104th Psalm begins saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And the 105th, "O give thanks to the Lord." And the 106th, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord." And then they end in a similar pattern with the 103rd saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And the 104th, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. The 105th, praise the Lord. And the 106th, praise the Lord. These last four psalms of the fourth book conclude the book on a gloriously high and extended note of praise. And what a wonderfully beautiful thing this is, how kind God is to us, to have recorded these magnificent hymns of praise so long ago, even as long as 3,000 years ago. It is amazing to me that what a psalmist wrote 2,200 to 3,000 years ago is so completely relevant and so searching and thrilling to us today. Think about this. Our culture is completely different than the psalmist's culture. We live halfway around the world. And yet what they wrote thrills our hearts today and searches our souls today. Truly, this is the Word of God. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, I would like to read Steve Lawson's introduction to the 103rd Psalm as found in his commentary on Psalms. And I'm reading in the second book, Psalms 76 through 150, and I'm reading pages 146 and part of 147. And this is what he says in his commentary introducing the 103rd Psalm. He writes, "Robert Kennedy, an American missionary to South America, once visited the dense jungle of the Amazon. There he talked with a Brazilian Indian who had recently come to know Christ. Working through a translator, the communication was strained, so the salvation of this newly converted Indian was unknown to Kennedy. He innocently asked the native Brazilian, 'What do you most like to do?' He expected to receive a generic answer such as hunting with bows and arrows or canoeing. But to his amazement, the Indian answered, 'Being occupied with God.' Kennedy was stunned with the response. He said, 'Ask him again. Something must be lost in the translation.' But the Indian gave the same answer. The constant preoccupation of this new believer was, quite simply, God. He used this occasion to give praise to Him who had so greatly blessed him." This true story provides an excellent definition of authentic worship. It is a redeemed life being gloriously occupied with the grandeur and greatness of God. It is a believer living every moment of every day adoring God and being enraptured with His majesty. Worship is not about keeping up with outward facade of rituals, rules, or religion. It is about an inward reality of a living relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Worship is the soul's encounter with the supreme majesty of God and the risen Christ on high. Worship is experiencing God in one's innermost being, all that I am responding to all that He is. This is every believer's glorious occupation. This is the heartbeat of the 103rd Psalm. It is a hymn of praise to God that overflows from a heart supremely devoted to the Lord. In this psalm, David surveyed the love and compassion of God toward his people. In every line of this masterful work, he encouraged his soul to join him in praising God. Here then, David speaks for all of us. By speaking to his own soul, he actually speaks to each one of us, inviting us to lift our hearts and our voices to God in worship. Amen. Let us read then as David encouraged himself and all of us to worship our all glorious God. But of course, before reading, and for the purpose of our study of this magnificent psalm, let us consider the stanzas. The first stanza we have is composed of verses 1 through 5, where the psalmist David calls upon himself to praise God. The second stanza is composed of verses 6 through 18, where the psalmist recalls the cause to praise God, and that on a more national level as he talks about what God's helping Moses and the nation. Then the third stanza is composed of verses 19 through 22, where David calls upon all creation to praise God. So there was this growing from personal to national to all creation praising God. At that, let us now turn our listening ears to the reading of God's word as found in 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103, verse 1, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all the church said, Amen. May the Lord then bless us with the understanding of his word. The 103rd Psalm is introduced to us as a Psalm of David. King David of old, the King of Israel, is the author of this delightful song. And he began to sing, saying this, verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Many of the Psalms are addressed to God, and many others are addressed to worshipers and sometimes even to the wicked, and sometimes to the nation of Israel, and sometimes to the Gentile nations. But here David, the psalmist, is addressing himself. Often, there is a need to set oneself straight. How often do we need to correct ourselves or to tell ourselves what we ought to be doing? Sometimes I will have a thought that is not correct, and I will reason within myself saying, Hey, Tim, that's not right. This is what God desires, not that. So do what God wants, not what you want or what you would care to do without a thought. Sometimes then an ill thought towards someone comes to mind, perhaps over something that happened long ago. These days I'm pretty quick to say to myself or within myself, Hey, Tim, that issue was dealt with long ago. And now you must cast down your vain imaginations and direct your thoughts heavenward, thinking on whatsoever things are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report. How good it is to think about what we are thinking about. Not just simply to think, but then to think about what we're thinking about and then to set our thinking straight. to align it rightly with God. Here David encouraged himself to think rightly on the glory of God so as to praise God rightly, and that with energy and effort and intensity, and especially with right cause. He instructed his soul to bless the Lord. In this context, the word soul refers to the total being. It is to bless the Lord with the mind, the heart, the will, and all strength, with all that is within us. And then to bless is to acknowledge the supremacy of God, His position of power, the glory of His being. And in response then, to literally or figuratively, whichever way it might be, to bend the knee, to bow down, to praise and pray and greet and admire and adore the Lord. David wrote to himself, exhorting himself, encouraging and commanding himself, stirring himself up, pushing himself forward, that he would bow before the Lord in praise. And it would not do that his praise be passive or only in part, but that he would bless the Lord with all that is within him, blessing God's holy name. It is no half-hearted praise that God deserves nor desires, but he is worthy of all praise, of our full praise, of our exuberant praise, of our great effort in praise, and that because he is God. Amen? He's worthy of us putting out some effort to give him glory and praise. Shall such a wonderful and loving, gracious and merciful God, who is great in compassion, receive an effortless trickle of praise by the objects that have received so many blessings? Shall he in return be blessed poorly, shallowly, with little effort, this great God of ours? He should be blessed with all that is within us. As we say the Adventurer's Pledge, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are to love him. Amen? Amen. David, let David's word inspire you to bless the Lord. As did David, tell yourself, command yourself, exhort yourself, stir yourself up, push yourself forward, encourage yourself to bow yourself down to bless your holy God with everything that is within you. For he is most glorious and he is worthy of all praise. Beloved, when we get up in the morning, we should tell ourselves, today's the day to praise the Lord. And we ought to set ourselves busy about praising the Lord. Amen. And in the evening, when we lay our head down on the pillow, we ought to tell ourselves, this is the night to rest in the Lord, and I will praise him throughout the night. That if I should wake up, that my mind would be set on him. Amen? That when I lay my head on the pillow, the last thing that is going through my mind is how glorious my God is and good thoughts toward him. And then, of course, throughout the entire day, we ought to be blessing our Lord. Now, to doubly emphasize this self-command, David then exhorted himself again, saying, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now, the word translated benefits would literally be fruit. And forget none of his fruit, of his fruitful blessings to me, David is saying. Don't forget the blessings, the fruitful blessings that God has poured out on you, David. Remember those things. We should do that. Tim, recall what God has done. Of course, studying this psalm caused me to think back on Cindy and my marriage, and throughout the years how the Lord has provided and provided and provided and provided and provided and so many good things he's done. Have there been difficult times? Oh yeah, I've been involved, so there's been difficult times. You know what I'm saying? I'm there, so sometimes there's difficulties. But God blesses. There were times when there wasn't enough money and God provided. Amen? There were times when there was reason to be discouraged and God encouraged us. There were times when we need a miracle and God provided the miracle. Truly, family, God blesses us day in and day out. And we need to make a conscious effort to recognize all of those benefits, all of the fruitful blessings he pours out. There should never be, when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." At that, there should never be light and thoughtless praise that comes from us. But our praise should be established in who God is and what he has done. And why in what he has done? Because what he does reveals who he is. Amen? Has God done anything good for you? Yeah, and it lets us know he's good, isn't he? Has God done loving things for you? Yes, and so we know God is loving. Has God helped you through difficult times? Then we know that God is our helper. Amen? So we want to worship God for who he is and what he has done, because what he does reveals who he is. Now, it is not then that we just come together and thoughtlessly say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, praise the Lord, oh, the Lord's good, praise the Lord." That would be meaningless repetition, like sounding brass. Why praise the Lord? Why? Because he's good. How is he good? Amen. We need to count our blessings, don't we? Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Many are our faculties, emotions, and capacities, but God has given them all to us, and they ought all to join in chorus to his praise." So Spurgeon is saying we ought to involve the whole person in praising God. And then he says, "Ill-conceived, unintelligent praises are not such as we should render to our loving God." As David told himself not to forget any of God's benefits, he was filling his mind with reasons or the causes for which to praise God. Praise is not to be an exercise of mindlessness or a mindless working up of one's emotions, but true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And we recount the blessings of God, or as we recount the blessings of God, so do we bring to mind more and more reasons for which to bless the Lord. This last Sunday after service, a newer lady to our congregation came up, and she's a pretty quiet person. And she said to me something on the order of, she says, "You know," she says, "as I hear the scripture and as the teaching goes out," she says, "I love the Lord more and more and more. I'm finding out all these reasons and all these reasons to worship the Lord that I didn't know about before." And that's why we dig into the truth, that we might learn that the Lord is more glorious than we ever thought. And then when we take it a step higher, to find out that there's another step to take higher and another step to take higher, and that we can spend our lifetime learning of God that we might glorify him more and more and more. Amen. As we recount our blessings, so do we bring to mind more and more reasons for which to praise and bless the Lord. So as we count our blessings, naming them one by one, so do reasons to bless him come to mind. The goal is not to work ourselves up in ecstatic praise for the purpose of being ecstatic because it's fun to be ecstatic. But true praise is to flow from the inner being because we comprehend the glories of God, and that, in this case, through the benefits he bestows. Let us consider God's benefits for us, toward us, and let us be mindful in our praise, bringing jubilant, delightful, elated, rapturous praise to our God, for it is from him from whom all blessings flow. Family, our praise needs to be supported with the foundation of who God is. It's not to be mindless praise, a bunch of gibberish, but truly that which is born of the Spirit and founded in truth. James Boyce wrote, "In these verses, David is rousing himself to praise God, and he does not want to do it superficially. What a rebuke to much of what passes for praise in our assemblies. We come to church, but we leave our minds at home. We hear of God's grace, but our hearts have been hardened by a critical spirit. Jonathan Edwards believed that there is no true worship that does not touch the affections. We often are strangely unaffected, honoring God with our lips while our hearts are far from Him. What is the problem? Obviously, it is that we have forgotten God's many blessings or benefits. Let us remember this at least. It is a terrible thing to forget God's benefits. It is said of Hezekiah that his heart was proud and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and Judah and Jerusalem. A stern warning. Church, we are to praise God with thanksgiving. We are to count God's blessings. Let us count our blessings, forgetting none of His benefits. Then our praise will be full from the heart, a true expression of our hearts and minds, worship born in spirit and in truth. Still speaking to himself then, David began to recount God's benefits. Verses 3 through 5. Who pardons all your iniquities? Now, David's talking to himself, so the "your" is David speaking to himself. Who pardons all your iniquities, David? Who heals all your diseases, David? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? Is it not true that every one of us could say these things to ourselves? Of all these things which God has blessed us, the pardon of our sin is among the greatest. If He granted us mortal life, but by our sin we condemned ourselves to hell, we would be most miserable, having nothing to look forward to but a certain expectation of eternal punishment. Thanks be to God that His grace is greater than all our sin. If it seems that everything has gone wrong, but your sin is forgiven, then truly you have gained everything and have all cause for which to praise the Lord your God, and that, of course, with everything that is in you. Further, as Lawson writes, sin is pictured here as a life-threatening disease that is spread to his entire soul. But by his grace, God heals the deep plague of sin, giving abundant life. Amen. God heals all our diseases. Be careful here, though. Here, as a word of correction, James Boyce again writes, this verse has played an important but unwarranted role in some systems of theology that stress what is called healing in the atonement, meaning that if we have been saved from sin by Christ, we have been healed or have a right to be healed of any physical affliction too. This is bad theology, because it is simply not true that those who have been forgiven of sin are spared or have a right to be spared of all diseases. Believers do get sick, and many passages teach that God has His purposes in the sickness. Amen. That's true. Some would take this verse, He heals all our diseases. Who heals all our diseases? He heals all our diseases, and would say, so see, you never have to be sick. And then, of course, if anybody's sick, they lay a load of guilt on you that the reason you're sick is because you lack faith. It's your fault, right? They have to do that to keep themselves right. But if they'll be honest with themselves and be honest with the Scripture, that is not what that Scripture is teaching. It doesn't fit the context. The context is about forgiveness of sin. It's about spiritual healing. It's about salvation, if you will. So it's the same as in the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, which says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Now, what's that about? Is it about salvation? Listen to the verse. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. That's about salvation, church. The healing refers then to spiritual healing, and so does David in saying that God heals all his diseases, refer to the spiritual diseases of sin and sin's destructive consequences. Thank God for that healing, for it is the greatest healing of all. If ever you come across this theology that's so poor that they tell you you don't have to be sick, if you'll just believe, you won't be sick. If you ever come across that bad theology, denounce it. And don't let anybody ever put you under a load of guilt because you're sick, telling you that you're sick just because you won't believe. Amen? Amen. Don't let people do that to you. That's bad theology. That's a poor understanding. Now, of course, to try to round this out, this is not to say that God does not heal physical infirmities. Indeed, he does. But to apply this verse to such is to stretch it out of context. I pray for healing. I prayed for the healing of Karen Belcheff. I prayed for the healing of many of you when you were physically sick. I pray for the healing of Janice Trujillo. Amen? We're praying for her healing. We know that God can heal, but we cannot say God must heal. And by the way, I'm not going to go to anyone's house who's sick and dying and saying, well, the reason you're sick and dying is because you haven't believed enough. I'm not going to do that. I fear God. Okay. So the context here is that of salvation, not physical healing. And again, if there is any gracious work of God with which he is worthy to be praised and by which we have most cause to be thankful, it is for the salvation of our soul, that we are made right with him and come into a right relationship with him. We have much to praise God for, amen, for in pardoning our iniquities, so does he heal our sin diseases. He redeems our lives from the pit of sin, amen. We were enslaved to our sin, being children of wrath, but thanks be to God, for he redeemed us from that terrible dark pit of sin. And further, as Dr. Barrick has it, we are redeemed from the pit of the grave, risen unto everlasting life. We are redeemed from the pit of sin, and thus out of the pit of the grave unto life everlasting. Family, because he saves us, he has saved us from sin, and so will we rise again. Amen? He has crowned us with loving kindness and compassion. Are you listening or hearing all of these blessings that David is recounting? Whereas before sin bore its hideous mark upon us, now we wear God's loving kindness and compassion like a royal crown about our head. Our God is to be praised, for we were orphans, street urchins, without hope. But God, by his mercy and grace, adopted us into his royal family, and so are we adorned with the crown of his heavenly attributes, loving kindness and compassion. And he satisfies our years with good things. We have forgiveness, grace, loving kindness, compassion, joy, peace, love, relationship with the holy and eternal God. How God has blessed our short years with eternal blessings. And just thinking on these things revives us, making us feel young again. It gives life to our soul that we might soar like the eagle above the earth and over the earth's weighty burdens. So did David delightfully compel himself to bless the Lord with the entirety of his soul, with all that is in him. Now we come to the second stanza where David recalls the cause to praise God, and that with a look toward the national level. Verses 6 and 7, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Amen. The Lord indeed performs righteous deeds as he judges justly for the oppressed, redeeming them from their oppressors. Here, by the context, we have reason to believe that David is reflecting upon God performing miraculously and freeing his people from Pharaoh in Egypt. God showed Moses the way to go, how to get out of Egypt, the way to leave Egypt, what to say to the people, what plagues would come, what they should do with the last plague, that they should put the blood on the doorpost, which way they should go, and then after the Red Sea, how they should go through the wilderness. God showed Moses the way to go and instructed him what to say. And so were God's acts redemptive deeds of righteousness for the Israelites and righteous judgments against the Egyptians, the oppressors. Even as they traveled for 40 years, God directed them. Beloved, remember, as you consider God and your worship of Him, He performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. God sees all. He sees it all. I think in this fallen world, if we think that we're ever going to really receive pure justice, we might be fooling ourselves to some degree or another. But I tell you this, in the world to come, justice will come. Perfect justice. Amen? As God made His way known to Moses, so has He given you His word, making His way known to us. He has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. Let us then glorify Him with great, great confidence. Verses 8 and 9. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Okay, let us glorify God, for He, the covenant God of Israel, just as He was compassionate and gracious, slow to anger over her sin, abounding in loving kindness, so is He to us. Thank God we live in the day of the new covenant. Amen? Amen. He's the covenant God of Israel. He has brought us into the new covenant. That's why we read from the New Testament so much and appreciate the work of Jesus Christ. He brought us into a new covenant. Now, here's this wonderful thing about God. He will not always strive with us. That is, when we sin against Him, He will not bear a grudge forever. He will not hold our sins against us from now on, time without end. That's good news to me. I've met people that won't forgive me. Probably more than that will forgive me. But God forgives. He will not hold our sins against us from now on, time without end. He will forgive. Sin will be atoned for through His Son, Jesus Christ, and with God's wrath satisfied, His anger toward us for our sinfulness will be no more. You know, we meet people, and I've had the same problem in my life where they'll say, well, I just feel like this thing happened so long ago, and I feel like God's still trying to get me. I actually meet with a fella almost every week that deals with that issue all the time. He feels like God's just going to get him because of something he did 30 years ago. And I'm not kidding. Something he did 30 years ago, God's going to get him. Brother, have you confessed it to the Lord? Yes. Have you repented of it? Yes, way back then. Then it's under the blood. God forgives you. He's not going to hold that against you all of this time. And then, of course, the thing comes, well, then why do I have this problem? Why do I have that problem? Well, because you live in a fallen world. That's why you ran out of gas, besides the fact that you didn't check your gas gauge. You know? Come on. Yeah, but why didn't this business deal go as well as I thought it ought to? Because it didn't go as well as you thought it ought to. Glorify God in it. Maybe God's sparing you something that you didn't see. It isn't that God's holding this perpetual grudge. He forgives. Amen? He forgives. Robert Davison writes, "We may find it difficult not to place limits on our compassion, but God doesn't. We may find it impossible to wipe the slate clean, to forgive others who offend us, but God doesn't. Amen. God forgives." Dear family, we have much to give God thanks for. Verses 10 to 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. See then, the mere fact church, that we live and breathe, tells us that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Can you breathe in and out right now? Then God has not dealt with us according to our sins. For if he did or would have, we would have been destroyed long ago. I know that's true of me. God has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Yes, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, that is how great, how high, and how holy his loving kindness is to us who fear him. Fear the Lord, all you people, for to those who fear him, he is immeasurably loving and kind. Here is what our God does for those who fear him. He removes their transgressions as far as the east is from the west. If we circle the globe, or we set out to, and we decided to go straight north, soon, if we kept going in that path, we would come to a point where we would begin to travel south. But this is not true if we travel due east. For never will we cross a point where we begin to travel westward. We can go east without end. God removes our sin, removes it from us, as far as the east is from the west, never to be found again. Amen. Verses 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Just as godly human fathers have compassion on their children, so does God, but even more so with great compassion, with more understanding. For God, who created us and gave us life, knows our frame. He is very mindful that we were created from dust, weak, frail, given to corruption. Those who fear God are taken into his household. They are become his children, and he their heavenly father. And if your earthly father knows how to do good things for you, how much more your heavenly father? Church, let us rejoice with great thanksgiving, for our God is our heavenly father, who is full of compassion toward us who fear him. He understands us better than any. And though the world condemns us, though the world criticizes, God understands. I know we've made mistakes and Christians condemn us. I know we've had illnesses and people don't know how to respond. But God knows. He's the God of compassion. He loves. He knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Does that bring peace to your soul like it does mine? We have a great high priest who is compassionate, for he was tempted in all things as we. What compassion and mercy does he by his grace show us? Verses 15 through 18. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. To remind us of the transcendent glory of God, David remembers the transitory nature of man. Men come and go. Those who were in power, world leaders of just a few decades ago, are dead and gone, replaced by others who think they are more enlightened and better fit to run the world. The arrogance of man, huh? Men come and they go like the grass in the field. Here today, so very green and vibrant, like the flower of the field, we flourish. But soon the west wind comes, it's dry, and it dries us up. Tomorrow, we're gone and forgotten. in just two or three generations, who in our bloodline will even think of us? To me, that's a good thought. It's not a discouraging thought at all. It's a very good thought. Do you know why? Because it helps me to remember that I'm but dust and I need God. Will you build a name for yourself? I used to work with a pastor who used to serve on many committees in this town. And he would always tell us that in this one committee, one day he would be the president of that committee. And he would make this statement, "Then my name will go on a plaque and it will hang on that wall in that office from now on." And I thought, well, unless there's a fire and it burns it up or somebody takes it down and throws it away, you know. Will we build a name for ourselves? Or should we spend our life exalting God's name? Will they erect a monument in Washington, D.C. to memorialize you? Years ago, Cindy, I, and the girls went to Washington, D.C., and we were in the mall area there, and then we went, I think, to the south, toward the walking from the mall area toward the Jefferson Memorial to look across the waters at the Jefferson Memorial. As we were walking through this area of trees, we stumbled across an old white granite memorial. And it was to the veterans of World War I. And there it was, filthy and dirty and forgotten, and no one was visiting it. To me, that was very sad. But it's also very eye-opening. It doesn't take long for people to forget. So I'm saying, if you will erect a monument, if they will erect a monument to any of us in Washington, D.C. to memorialize us, and if that happened, and even if our monument stands for 10,000 years, I just ask this question, what difference does that make to you? You're dead. It only feeds the eagle while you breathe, the thought of it, but after that, the judgment. We are like grass in the field. If one blade is plucked, it's not missed. When the scorching wind passes over the grass, it dies and dries and it is no more. And soon new blades of grass take the place of the old. And if the old were to come back, it would be told that it was not its place anymore. It was gone and replaced. At that we say, as did Solomon, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The only thing that counts, young man, is what you do for the Lord." We are transitory. We are passing through, but not so with God. He is infinitely greater and is eternally forever. Therefore, as God is, so shall he ever be. This being true, then, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God is not transitory like us. He doesn't come and go like us. His emotions don't rise and fall like ours. His thoughts don't ever fail. God, to those who fear him, to those who keep his covenants, to those who remember his precepts through obedience, God is there for them, encouraging them, keeping them, saving them, walking with them, guiding them. God's love toward them never runs out. God doesn't have a five-gallon bucket of love, and as he dispenses some, the bucket gets lower and lower. God doesn't have a bucket of grace, and as he dispenses it, it gets lower and lower. But he is full of love and grace, and he will not run out. He is eternal. Do you love him? Do you fear him? Do you obey him? Then though you are passing through this land like a wayfaring stranger through to pass on, he remains forever, loving you forever, sharing his divine and eternal nature with you forever. Fear not that you will pass away, but rejoice, for when you see your Lord face to face, you will be like him, eternally alive forevermore. Amen. And then get this. This is true also for our children, for our children's children. What a blessed promise is this. Beloved, we have a God whose loving kindnesses transcend the generations. Let us fear him and worship him with all that is in us. We have so much to bless God for. So consider the blessings He's poured out on us who fear Him. He performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not remain unhappy with us when we sin, nor will He hold to His anger forever. Thanks be to God, for He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But church, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is the greatness of His loving kindness toward us who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, that far He has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a loving earthly father has compassion on his children, so does the Lord have infinitely greater compassion on those who fear Him. And He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Though our days are like grass, even as the flower of the field, even though we have a day that we flourish, yet when the wind comes, time passes over us, and our earthly life comes to an end. But God remains. The loving kindness of God is from everlasting to those of us who fear Him. And then He calls us His own. And His righteousness endures to our children and our children's children to keep us who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. Let us glorify the Lord our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And now we come to the third and final stanza where David calls upon all creation to praise God. Verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Whereas David called upon himself to worship God as his personal God and spoke of the Lord as the covenant God of Israel, he now moves to call upon all creation to bless the Lord, for God is the sovereign supreme over all creation. Giving all creation a cause to bless the Lord, David stated some very pertinent facts. Think about this. The Lord Himself has established His throne in the heavens. No one placed Him there. No one outside of God said, okay, you can have this place. If that were to happen, they would be the greater. God established His own throne in the heavens. He is the supreme sovereign who does just as it pleases Him to do. If He can and did establish His own throne in the heavens, far above all rule and principalities, then most certainly He rules over all. What great comfort this brings to those who fear Him. Our God, church, is on the throne, and having seated Himself there, no one will ever remove Him. He is the holy God who loves us, and He rules in sovereignty. Spurgeon wrote, His throne is fixed. For that is the word. It is established, settled, immovable. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. About His government there is no alarm, no disorder, no bother, no hurrying to and fro in expedience, no surprises to be met, or unexpected catastrophes to be warded off. All is prepared and fixed, and He Himself has prepared and fixed it. He is no delegated sovereign for whom a throne is set up by another. He is an autocrat, and His dominion arises from Himself and is sustained by His own innate power. This matchless sovereignty is the pledge of our security, the pillar upon which our confidence may safely lean. Amen. Church, because God is who He is, as He is worthy to be blessed by all creation. Therefore, David began to call upon the creation to bless him, saying, verse 20, Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Because God is God, the angels, created by His own will and by His own hand, are called upon to bless Him. Angels are mighty in strength, but not more mighty than God themselves. To be worshipped? No. God gave them their strength only to carry out His will, to perform His word. With a double calling, David again addresses these angelic beings, saying, verse 21, Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve him doing his will. And then expanding the call to bless the Lord beyond the heavenly host to all creation, David commanded, verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. This is to say, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, and let everything that is breathless praise the Lord. All his works in all places of his dominion are to bless his name. Amen? Everything. The mountains declare his glory. The stars declare his glory. The rivers, the oceans declare his glory. Without saying a word, the stars will shine tonight, declaring the glories of God. Amen? And here we are, created by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are to praise the Lord. Amen. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. As I've said, all you works of his includes everything, as everything is a work of his creation. And there is no place that is not his dominion. So everything everywhere is to praise the Lord. And at that great thought, David turns to himself again, saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. As David began this song, so did he conclude it, encouraging his soul to bless the Lord at the beginning. He recalled who God is by what God had done, bringing him higher in his thoughts until he implored that even the heavenly hosts and all created things everywhere bless him, which in turn then brought David again to exhort himself to bless the Lord. Here's what will happen. If we wake up in the morning and say, today is the day to bless the Lord, and we'll start recalling the blessings of God, our heart will leap with joy. And not only will we have instructed ourselves to bless the Lord, but then in response to considering what God has done, we will say, oh, bless the Lord. So here's what happens, so to speak. We command ourselves to bless the Lord. We start blessing the Lord, recounting his goodness, and then that next bless the Lord comes as a response, not the command to bless the Lord, but as the response of blessing the Lord. So we lift higher, we go higher, and we glorify God. This is a magnificent song. Well, in conclusion, Roy Clements pointedly addresses us. We need to ask ourselves whether or not there is any real praise in our hearts. It is so easy to come to church out of habit. It is so easy to repeat amen without ever speaking to God. It is so easy to hear sermons without ever really listening to God. Spiritual lukewarmness is a common disease in a land like ours, where being a Christian is respectable, or at least easy. If that is our condition, then we, like David, need to talk to ourselves. We need to stir our hearts up to a more appropriate emotional response to the truth about the God we know. If you find your heart cold, then do what David did and count your blessings. Church, let us count our blessings by naming them one by one, and then we will see who our glorious God is and find in our hearts the warm and jubilant desire to bless his name. So let us tell ourselves to bless the Lord, and then in blessing the Lord, we will, in response, leap with joy, singing praises to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. And all the church said, amen. Lord, may we learn to bless you. May we learn, Lord, to think on you, to meditate upon you. Lord, let us think of these grand things and bless your name. And I would ask, Lord, that you would give us a mind to think on small things and to bless your name. Lord, when we tuck ourselves into bed, we have a soft bed and clean sheets and a roof over our house. May we bless your name. And then, Lord, when we think that you have blessed us with such, and then perhaps we have neighbors who do not know you, and you have blessed them with such, let us bless your name, Lord, that you are kind to sinners also, showing them mercy. Lord, let us be glad that you have given us transportation. Thank you for our vehicles, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for our legs. And thank you for the way our legs work. Thank you, Lord, for muscle and tendons. And for a brain and nerves to cause all to work in order. Lord, I thank you for food. Lord, food tastes good. And I thank you, Lord, for that which is sweet and that which is sour. Thank you, O God, for food that is heavy and food that is light. Lord, I thank you that you make us as such a variety of people with different personalities. That we think individually and what a help that is to one another as we consider your will and as we encourage one another. Lord, thank you for our shoes. Thank you for socks. Thank you for feet to put them on. Thank you, O God, that you allow us to live in such a beautiful place, Albuquerque, next to a beautiful mountain. Lord, for all these things, we give you praise. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to glorify you in many, many small things. But of course, Lord, not to be trivial either. May we remember these great things. Thank you, Lord God, that you have forgiven us of our sin and you have not dealt with us according to our iniquities. But Lord, you will not remain angry with us forever. You forgive us. You wash us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that you gave your Son Jesus for us. We give you praise and glory and honor. Oh, Lord, if we would just set our mind to it, God, we would find our day filled with endless blessings of your name. For God, all around us, moment by moment, your glory is to be found. Lord, let us not forget your benefits toward us, so that day by day we will say, bless the Lord, O my soul. I ask these things of you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.